I often have verses here on the screen for you. We're not going to do that this morning, but what we will do is offer you a Bible if you want to look it up. And so Bob's just going to come up the aisle here, and he'll have a stack of Bibles with him. And if you want one, just say, "Hey, Bob, give me one." It's okay to shout out or to stick your hand up, and he'll pass some Bibles out so that we can follow along if you'd like to. And we're going to be looking today at the letter of 1 John. And so it's sort of in the back of your Bible. You've got Revelation, and then if you're going backwards, the very last book is Revelation, and then there's Jude just before that, and then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So it's right near the back of your Bibles. It's about the third book before the end of your Bible, but there's a 1st John, 2nd John, and 3rd John. So we're going to be looking at 1st John today. And last Sunday we did a little bit of an intro to 1st John, which we're going to consider over the next number of Sundays. 1st John was written by the same John who wrote what's called the Gospel of John. So you know we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, the same guy that wrote that John wrote this epistle of John that we're looking at, 1 John. And yes, again, last week I used that term epistle. And so what that means, if you weren't here when we were talking about that, this epistle of 1 John, we would understand that to be the letter of John. It's a letter of John. And so we're going to be looking at that. Yesterday morning, a couple of people stopped by our house and rang the doorbell. And Patty answered the door. And in the course of the conversation that Patty had with them, one of them mentioned something about end of the world or end times and that kind of stuff. And also said in the course of that conversation that they didn't want to They hadn't come to our house to change our beliefs. They just wanted to rub theirs and ours together. Perhaps an odd choice of words. But there was a sense of they wanted to take theirs and maybe some of ours and maybe rub it together or compare and who knows what we'll come up with. Or something else, maybe. I don't really know quite what that completely meant. But that's what was kind of going on when John wrote his letter, what we call 1 John. There were, at that time, several false teachings that were being brought forward, even by teachers and leaders in the church. They were false teachings that were confusing people and leading them away from the things that Jesus had actually taught. And so John's writing this epistle, this letter of 1 John, to bring back a clarity about the truth. And that people needed to, John's also writing so that people know they needed to live it, not just have a head knowledge. And that's the challenge, even to us today, not just having a head knowledge about Jesus, about the things he taught, but actually living out what we say we believe. Although some things from last week might sound familiar to you today, which is a good thing, let's consider the first chapter of John's letter together. John begins by writing about some core realities of Christianity in the hope that the Christians he's writing to, which now includes us, might live in a way that aligns with those realities he's talking about. Living a true and authentic Christian life is what John's all about. And it's really what we should be all about too. Let's read. If you have your Bibles or you have one that's given out this morning, I'm going to be reading from 1 John chapter 1. And the version that I'm reading from is the New Living Translation. Some of you may have that. Some of you may have the New International Version. Those two are very close. Or, oh yeah, right. You might have it on your device as well. If you have a phone or, yeah, just exactly. Sorry, I lost my mind there. That's great. And you can choose any version you want on there. So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Let me just pause there and take a look at the first reality that John expresses. The first thing he expresses is the reality of Jesus Christ. Remember, these are fundamental principles, important principles, basics of Christianity, the reality of Jesus Christ. One of the things that some of the false teachers were arguing was that Jesus was God, but he wasn't really man. Maybe only some kind of spirit being. But John writes, as an eyewitness to the fact of not only his godness, his deity, but also to his humanity. Again, of which John was an eyewitness. Listen again. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Have you ever tried to tell somebody about something that happened and they're like, no way, no way. That didn't really happen to you. You didn't really see that, did you? I don't believe you. And you say, I saw it for myself. I saw it. It must be a situation where you say, I saw that for myself. You can't believe it. I was there. I actually touched it. That's what John is doing here. He's saying, man, I saw it. I touched it. I was there. Jesus was absolutely God, and he was absolutely man. He was with the Father, and he really appeared to us, to humanity, as a human, John says. And to deny his humanity is to deny the work that Jesus came to do. You see, if Jesus wasn't a human, if he didn't come in flesh, then he wouldn't be able to live this life perfectly. And wouldn't be able to be an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, and wouldn't be able to die on the cross as payment for those sins if he didn't possess real humanity. But he really became an actual physical person, and he really is God. And again, John, as an eyewitness, testifies to this. And John's not alone in talking about these things. He's not the only one in the Bible that talks about that kind of stuff, because the writer of Hebrews also talks about the importance and the purpose of this as well. If you want to flip to Hebrews and you know where that is, you can. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. And the writer of Hebrews is agreeing with John, not directly, but he's talking about the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, it says this, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son, that's Jesus, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who holds the power of death. Only in this way could he set free everybody who has lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You see, Jesus shared our humanity. He became human so that he could die and pay for our sins so that we could have eternal life after we die. And that's what John is trying to say. John was an eyewitness, just like all of the apostles who were willing to die and did die. Just like all of the apostles who shared this message, they knew for sure was true. And so John clearly writes what he knows to be true, regardless of the consequences. Because the truth about the reality of Jesus was that important, and it's that important today. The reality of Jesus as both God and man are really important parts of Christianity and living out a genuine faith. But you know, knowing the reality of who Jesus is isn't the only important thing, is it? There's also the importance of the reality of a relationship with Jesus. So John's talking not about only about the importance. Isn't that cool? Like we have flashing lights on me. It's like, so John's not only talking about the reality of Jesus, but he's also talking about the importance, the reality of a relationship with Jesus. And again, he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John tells us about the reality of who Jesus is so that we can experience a true relationship with Jesus. What does a relationship with Jesus look like? What might a Christian life look like when lived in a real relationship with Jesus? Well, first of all, a relationship with Jesus should be one of fellowship with Him. John talks about two parts of this fellowship in these verses we just read, and they're very closely important and importantly connected. And the first one is a life of fellowship with Jesus. He writes, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then going on to verse 5 in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. See, the reality of a relationship with Jesus should be characterized by a life of fellowship with Jesus. What would that look like in real life? Well, if we're in fellowship with Jesus, our lives shouldn't be ones of people walking in darkness. In other words, we shouldn't be living lives of sin, is what John's saying. Does that mean that if we're a real Christian, we don't sin? No, that's not what he means. But listen to what John goes on to write in verse 8 and 10 of that chapter. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then it goes on to say, to cleanse us from all wickedness. In other words, to make us in a right relationship with Him. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. I don't know if this is news to you, to anyone, but even as Christians, we will sin. But we won't live willingly in sinful ways. We won't live our lives in sinful ways as a way of life. I'm going to jump to chapter 2 of 1 John there. Look at the first couple of verses. My dear children, John's writing to Christians. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Amazing. You see, when we do sin, we can come and confess our sin and receive forgiveness and be put right. We can be restored to fellowship with the Lord. Do any of you have a car that has a, you know, one of those lane departure things? Anybody? No. That's pretty new, you know, when you're driving along. I see it advertised on different places, but you drive along and as you sort of wander out of your lane a bit, I don't know what it does. Maybe it goes beep, beep. What does it do, Dave? Oh, is that right? So as you depart from your lane, that's terrifying. It might beep. I would get one that beeped because I would think I had a flat tire. And believe me, I know what that's about. Well, it's kind of, I wonder if it's kind of like those lane departure warnings when we sin. It's like a beep, beep, or a shaking, or a conviction. You know, we feel convicted. And you know, when you kind of cross over the line when you're driving and someone's close by, it's like you wave and, oh, sorry, my bad. you know, and you get back into your lane and begin moving rightly in the right direction. And when we sin, our lane departure beep should go off. And we feel bad. That's called conviction. We're sorry. And we confess that to Him and we ask forgiveness and He forgives us and then we move rightly in the right direction. It's important because sin, when unconfessed, results in a breaking of fellowship with Jesus. A breaking of fellowship with God. So a true relationship with Him will be one of fellowship with Him. But a relationship with Jesus can also be characterized by a life, and it seems this is what John's telling us, a life of fellowship with each other. The church. Christ's body. His bride. Listen to what John says in verses 6 and 7 of that first chapter. So he says, so we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. In other words, living in sin. We are not practicing the truth, John says. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you're following along here with John and reading this with some thought, when we read the first part of that, he says, if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we're not practicing the truth. Wouldn't you kind of expect him, when he begins talking about the opposite of walking in the darkness or living in the darkness, that John would say we have fellowship with Jesus or with God? He says, because he says, if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we're not practicing the truth. And then he writes, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship. You'd think they'd say with Him, with God, but he doesn't. He says, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And it seems that John is putting these two things side by side in importance, being in fellowship with Jesus and being in fellowship with each other, His church, His body, His bride. John's implying that if we're not in fellowship with each other, the church, then maybe we aren't in real fellowship with Jesus either. Does that mean if I'm not in fellowship with a church that I'm not a real Christian? Well, that's not what he's saying, no. But what John seems to be indicating is that if you're not in fellowship with other believers, you aren't really in fellowship with the Lord, or you're not closely connected with Him and growing in Him. You see, the Christian life of faith is very connected to being in fellowship with the family of God, with other believers, with each other. Whatever faith, family, or community we've chosen to identify with, the Bible puts a huge importance on that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't worship the Lord out in nature all by yourself, but maybe it means you won't be fully able to do that if you're not connected to or in fellowship with others. Connected and perhaps even worshiping together as part of the greater body. If we're going to truly be connected to Christ, to Jesus, and experiencing fellowship with Him, then we need to also be in fellowship with each other, even with all the flaws and faults that we may have. You see, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ for whom He died and has chosen to work through to reach the world is made up of people who still sin. We need to be in fellowship, to truly be in fellowship with Jesus. We need to be using our gifts as part of His body. Now, sometimes people use reasons not to be in fellowship with each other because maybe people in a church have hurt them before. If you're here today and you're alive, you're going to be hurt by people. Promise. Isolation doesn't make things better. Coming together and at least trying to deal with past hurts or current hurts is what we're called to do. And it might seem easier to not be in community, but it's definitely not better for you in the long run. Being part of a faith community can help make it a better place than it may even be. Love the sounds, don't worry. He's just getting his lungs so you don't have to run out or anything. It's all good. It's all part of the family, all right? You know, we don't kick the kids out of the living room just because they're making noise. Oh, wait a minute. Do we? No. You see, we've been saved by the Lord to serve others and to use the gifts we've been given. And when we don't do that, we miss out on the joy of being used for God's purposes. So in a real and growing relationship with Jesus, a real and growing relationship with Jesus is evidenced by a life of fellowship. And hopefully there's some joy found in that. But it's also evidenced by a life of truth. By a life of truth. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. This is a message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. These false teachers who were going on during John's time and the reason that he was writing this letter to them, the false teachers who were trying to lead the Christians John's writing to astray were saying, it doesn't matter how you live in the flesh. It makes no difference to your Christianity. In fact, they would say that being in a relationship with Jesus meant you could do whatever you wanted. That the things you did in the body weren't really sin. Since Jesus already paid for your sins, past, present, and future, they would say, go and do what you want. It isn't really sin. John says, not true. If you're living in true relationship with Jesus, you'll work at living by the truth and the teachings of Jesus. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about it in Romans. He's having this discussion about sin and Christians, and he goes, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, he writes, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. You see, when we're in a right relationship with Jesus, we'll be working toward living a life of truth. Perfection? Probably never. But we'll be working toward living a life of truth. It doesn't mean that we won't sin. It doesn't even mean that we won't struggle with sin and temptation. We will. But as we live in a real relationship with Jesus, in fellowship with him and each other, working at living the truth of his word, we find folks that he gives us strength. So many of you could testify to that. And he enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and even to experience joy in it, as we live out a genuine faith, pleasing and honoring to him. Yep. That's an amen, by the way. It's in baby language, it's amen. So how do we do all this? Well, we got to start somewhere, don't we? I believe many of you are well on the journey. But sometimes we need to be reminded. We start somewhere, and maybe this week, maybe just this week, a simple thing. We could start with a prayer like this from Psalm 139. Maybe we could pray this week. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let me repeat that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Sometimes the things we read are a little bit challenging for us, sometimes to understand, and certainly in other cases to live out. But God, the best place for us is in relationship with you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's never come to that place of entering into a relationship with you, that maybe even this morning, just where they're sitting would be a start to that. Father, that this morning, if there's someone here that's feeling like that this morning, that's in that place, that they would just call out to you in their hearts and say, God, I acknowledge my sin. I confess it to you. And I ask you to forgive me. And God, be in relationship with me. I want to be in fellowship with you. If Father, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And Father, you've promised that you would do that. You have told us you honor that kind of a prayer that comes from our heart, that we mean. And so, Father, help us, we ask. Search our hearts, God. Know us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.